Well, once again, I'd like to welcome everyone here. Thank you for coming today and for being here. I've been blessed and challenged so far with some of the things that were said and shared and some of the songs we sang. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, as we bow our hearts once again before you today, we thank you for being such a kind, gracious Father. Thank you, Lord, that you had mercy on all of us and sacrificed your only Son for us today and showed us what a true Father is. Thank you, Lord, for calling all of us to be fathers in a spiritual sense. I just pray, God, that you would press the seriousness on all of our hearts, not only today, but in the days to come, Father. You would allow us to help us to catch a part of your burden, Lord, for the souls around us and help us to reach out and be fathers to those who have none. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when Joe said something a few weeks ago about sharing, he said maybe share an exhortation to the fathers, so that's what I'd like to do, and which is sort of challenging for me because I'm sort of right in the middle of things. I feel like many times I have more questions than answers, but the only thing I can do is point you to God and to Jesus because they truly are the answer for all of us, and I'm fighting a little bit with I'm not sure if it's allergies or what, so just bear with me in that. And today, I'm not going to be preaching an expository message or necessarily about a certain passage of Scripture, although I did put a text down, and there is a verse that sort of gave me a little bit of a new thought on what we as fathers are to our children, so I'm going to refer to that some. So today, the title for today's sermon I have is Glorious Fathers, which is a little bit of a different description in many ways. But it's biblical according to what we're going to look at today. And so I'd also could say it's a call to mature masculinity, which is something I sort of stood out to me in something I was reading recently, and I liked it. So us as men and women today are called to be true men and women of God. And I'm not going to talk necessarily, I'm going to talk specifically to biological fathers, but more so to spiritual fathers, which, so in case, if you're not a biological father, I don't want you to sit back and relax. I want you to pay attention because this is for all of you that are men here today. So whether your children are all raised and you're finished raising them, or whether you're a young man that you look forward to being a father someday, or I just want you all to know that you have a realm of influence in your life. You're influencing someone. Someone is looking to you as an example and to be a light to them. So I just think of a message that Thaddeus preached here a number of years ago. I don't know how many years ago it was. I lose track of time, so I'm not going to guess. But he talked about, his message was based out of 1 Corinthians 4, which I'm going to read a verse out of 1 Corinthians 4 that talks about this, the thing of the idea of spiritual fatherhood. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So Paul used the word 10,000 here. I think that it's interesting. We use words to, extreme words to describe certain situations. So I guess Paul did that here too. I never really noticed it as much till today, until yesterday when I was studying. So I think what he was saying here is there's plenty of people that after someone walks through these doors and is a Christian, there are plenty of people there to give them advice, but not many people are out bringing people to the gospel and discipling them and bringing them to into the gospel of Christ. So today we cannot really underestimate the importance of talking about fatherhood in our day. And I'm going to read an article that I saw in the news. Maybe some of you noticed it this week. I was just glancing through the headlines and it jumped out at me. I'm going to read it. And it says, "America's crisis is a lack of fathers." And it really stood out to me. It has some sort of some daunting facts in there, some statistics. This guy wrote, "Father's Day is this weekend, but as we celebrate, we must not forget the millions of children who are growing up without a dad in the home. As our country commemorates Father's Day this weekend, it is important that we recognize that millions of children throughout our nation are growing up without their fathers. Data from the United States Census Bureau shows that nearly 18.5 million children grow up without fathers, which has in return led to the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. We know that fatherhood is essential to the development of our children, and the increased involvement of fathers in the home leads to better results on a wide variety of outcomes, from economic prosperity, increased academic performance, to improved social mobility. Fathers in their respective homes continue to be a key indicator of success for all children across racial, ethnic, and socioeconomic groups. That is why we have joined forces to introduce a resolution into the U.S. House of Representatives that promotes fatherhood and its proven benefit to society. There's little doubt that America's is experiencing an unprecedented fatherless crisis. Approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, therefore leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. This staggering statistic has not only destroyed the nuclear family, but has devastated communities across the nation. For example, 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, and over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. Fatherless youth eventually become adults who, without the structure of a two-parent household, struggle to gain their footing in the world. I'm going to skip some of this for the sake of time. He says, beyond the enormous benefits to our children, there are numerous advantages in a society that result from a strong family. For example, regarding poverty, data shows that children without a father in the home are 5 times more likely to live in poverty than a child in a two-parent household. Furthermore, research indicates that children without fathers at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and represent 90% of all homeless and runaway children. We can no longer afford to ignore the debilitating impact that fatherless homes have on our youth and our country. The success of our nation depends on 4 central tenets: faith, family, the free market, and education. Lastly, to the God-fearing fathers throughout our nation, we ask that you look beyond your own homes and make international efforts to coach, mentor, and support the fatherless children in your communities. That, at the very least, we owe to ourselves, our children, and our fellow countrymen. I thought that was interesting that this author was basically crying out to us as men and women of faith that we would be willing to reach out to the fathers around us and make a difference in our community. So that's what I'm saying. None of us today are exempt from this call to being a father. And I think, it's such a complex thing that I wasn't sure what all to get into, what not to get into, but I really believe that fatherhood and masculinity today are reeling from feminist-inspired assault of the popular media. And there is a great need to talk about the importance of fatherhood because we are living in an increasingly self-absorbed and childish age. So just as our society despises the calling of women, there is also a sense in which our society despises the calling of real masculinity in men as well. You know, our society today is really lifting up pushy and aggressive women, and at the same time, they're really lifting up laid-back and feminine men, which is backward. I think that's all contributing to our problem of fatherlessness today. And I think it's important to realize that the key element of mature masculinity lies in the notion of fatherhood, because fatherhood is who God is. God did a wonderful job of showing us who he is as our father and the sacrifice he was willing to go to. So we're going to be looking a little bit at Proverbs chapter 16 and a verse in Proverbs 17 as well. Sort of the key verse I want to look at is Proverbs 6:17, verse 6, which doesn't say a lot about fathers, but it does show us that when men of God start functioning as the fathers that God has called us to be, when we as men start functioning as the fathers God called us to be, we become God's gift of glory to our children. and all those younger men and women that God brings into our lives. And so for you women in the church, I guess today, you're not completely exempt from this either. Now is maybe your time to turn and encourage the men in your life or the men around you to rise up and be true fathers, because I believe we need your encouragement to reach that, the place where we want to be. Let's look at the context of, maybe we read these verses first. Proverbs chapter 16, we'll begin to read in verse 31, and we'll read through chapter 17, verse 6. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh his city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The finding spot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to the false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of the children are their fathers. So looking at the context here a little bit, one Old Testament scholar basically said that this is a passage that was sort of written together. And first of all, the gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So it teaches us that age is an honorable thing, and that gray hairs, which I think is more than just the color of the hair, I think it's a righteous life, and wisdom is actually, it's a crown to an older man or woman. Of course, the author of Proverbs teaches us that living to a ripe old age is itself the result of a good and righteous life. It does not mean necessarily that the righteous will always live to be old, or that every older person is righteous, but it is to say ordinary words that righteous living will keep you healthy and long-lived. So if you live your life for God under the rule of God, God will bless you. And the implication of verse 31 there is twofold. It calls younger people to honor their elders in society. And this is especially needed in today's society. And it also calls older people to live up to the glory of their age. So let's skip over the first few verses of chapter 17. There's several proverbs there saying a few different things. This time, instead of saying the gray hairs are the crown of the aged, it says grandchildren are the crown of the aged. So we see that, I think, in any society. You don't have to talk to an older person very long to find out if they have grandchildren or not. A lot of times the first thing they do is pull out pictures, maybe, or, hey, my grandson is a Marine, or my grandson plays sports, or my grandson is in college, my granddaughter is a nurse. It happens naturally. So it's an accepted thing, generally speaking, that grandchildren are sort of the trophies of older people. So, and then I think God created it that way. So then the last part of verse 6 is something a little bit different. It says the glory of children is their fathers, which is what stood out to me. Many times you see the reflection. There's different verses in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into them, in Proverbs especially, that talks about if you do things right as a parent, things are going to be reflected in your children. But here it says that we as fathers are the glory of our children. This time it's not the glory of the elder, but the glory of the younger. Just as children are the glory of their elders, grandchildren, fathers, whatever, fathers are the glory of their children. So the word glory here means splendor, honor, dignity, majesty, royalty, glorious. So to say that the fathers are the glory of their children is to say that they are the honor, dignity, and majesty of their children. So God actually cares about the glory of the young and the old, not just the old. So let's take a look a little bit at what I said earlier about godly masculinity. I think the first and foremost thing that identifies a true man of God, I believe, is giving himself to others. Someone that gives himself to others. To be a mature man in God's estimation is to be a servant to the younger. Specifically, to serve the younger as their glory. And I like a few different definitions that I have seen about true men of God. C.S. Lewis, I like what he said. He said, true masculinity is the willingness to initiate through servanthood. I really like that because Jesus ultimately was the example for all of us in that area. He didn't sit back and just, he wasn't laid back. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't just someone who sat back and let things happen. He was someone that was willing to initiate, to take the first step to show us what a true man is, what a true man of God is. So spiritual fathers initiate, especially spiritually, in prayer, Bible study, church attendance, discussions about spiritual things, discussions with his children about, you know, hard subjects. I also read a sermon recently, I can't remember who it was by, but he talked about three dimensions of true fatherhood was discipline coupled with affection, teaching modeled with sincerity, and humility that initiates. So I like that because we all know that affection without discipline isn't good in children at all. And God didn't do that to us. God, he wasn't afraid to show us what the greatest example of love was, but at the same time, he also chastiseth us, and he does things that are for our good to bring us around to being who he wants us to be. And of course, we all know that punishment, justice, without mercy or without love, doesn't go anywhere either. So I liked what he said about discipline coupled with affection and teaching modeled with sincerity. So we teach our children, and yet they would see in our lives that we don't. We tell them what they should do, but we don't practice it ourselves. They don't see us caring about it, but we do. We care about them enough to tell them what they should do, but we're not living it out ourselves. We all know that's going to be disaster as well. And of course, it comes back to what Jesus did for us then. Humility that initiates. I really, really like that. When you think of humility, a lot of times you can think of someone that's in the background. That doesn't mean we're always in the background. Everything we do, we have purpose and we initiate, but it's all done in humility, knowing that that it's because of Christ. So I had to think a little bit of another mark of a true man of God is obedience. So first of all, how do us as fathers function as glory to our children? And what is the legacy of a spiritual father to his children? Of course, when you think about a legacy in just human terms or whatever, we think about maybe wealth, accomplishments, providing materially, protecting. But I had to think of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which I think should be one of the governing principles of us as spiritual fathers. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So first of all, we need to fear God as fathers. Secondly, we need to love God with all of our hearts. And Jesus said, you know, if you love God and love your neighbor, those are the two great commandments. Basically, everything else falls under that category. And thirdly, I believe we need to follow God with all of our hearts, which is a result of loving him, and seek the truth in his word. And fourthly, obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And recently I saw an outline, basically how you can decide if you're a man of God by comparing yourself to the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't we don't take the Ten Commandments and this is now our guide, but we stick it in our pocket and we try to follow them just to make sure that we're following God or we're walking with Christ. But if you look at everything that found in the Ten Commandments, based on the first to fourth commandments, a righteous man is one who has given his allegiance to the Lord, Exodus 20, verse 3. The second commandment, the righteous man is one who worships the Lord according to his word. Thirdly, honors the name of the Lord. Fourthly, honors the Lord's day by giving the first fruits of that to him. A godly man honors his own parents and other God-given authorities. And he also values life. He sees the value in life. He is sexually pure. He respects the rights and properties of others. He lives with truthfulness and integrity. And lastly, is contented with God in all of his life. You know, we often think of our walk with God, how it affects us. But that verse in Proverbs also brings a thought out that we also obey God and follow him because the honor and glory of our children is at stake. So think of that today. How is my life affecting my children? Not only how is it affecting me, what is every little decision that I make, how is that going to affect my children in the future? So we think about true manhood again, like we talked about earlier. I believe that it is definitely under fire in today's society, and even it's coming into the church as well. You see a lot of major social problems get blamed on men, and people are attacking true masculinity. But if you think about it, they're completely attacking the wrong issue. Us as men, we are out of our place. We're not true fathers like we should be. We're not true men like we should be. I'm talking about man in general. But the kind that is getting attacked, I believe, is arrogant, abusive, self-centered. It's really an immature and is often sinful version of masculinity that's being attacked today because there are so few godly men that are setting an example for our society today. Being a man is not about aggressiveness and getting your own way. At the end of the day, it's about servanthood and being out for the good of others. I believe that it's only when we have already committed to the good of our children that maybe the more aggressive aspects of masculinity can actually safely emerge. I believe you cannot, in a right way, punish your children until you have actually served them and lived selflessly for them and they have experienced the love and the care that you have for them. A righteous man will fight for the good of others, especially the younger ones that God has entrusted to him, mostly through spiritual weapons of God, I believe, in scripture and prayer. So, as we see, there's a high standard set for all of us as men today, a very high standard. And we can think, you know what? What's the point? Because I know I'm going to fail sooner or later. And my children are going to see my flaws. And I think you should expect for your children to see your flaws. You should actually tell them, hey, look, I messed up here. I think you should be very willing to admit when you make mistakes. So since we break various points of God's law, I hate to say it, but on more or less a regular basis. I'm not saying that we should be okay with failure. I'm not saying that at all. But we are human, so how can we still bestow glory upon our children? And I think there's only one answer to that. That is, we have to realize ultimately that the true glory of our children is not what I do, but it's our ability to point them to Christ and show them who Christ is. So we do so by trusting in one who has kept the law, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So I think us as men today, we need to remember that we are called to be examples, we are called to be leaders, we are called to be real men, but the only way to be that is when we are under Christ and realize that at the end, we cannot make our children turn out right. We can't make our children do what we want them to do. We cannot make their choices for them, but we can simply show them who Christ is and point them to him and allow them to choose Christ for themselves. The most treasured inheritance we can give our children, spiritual children, is not our money or even our good example. It is Jesus Christ. He's the inheritance we can give to them. And we bring them to Christ by teaching them the scriptures, especially the gospel. You teach the gospel by showing how we do not follow God's law, but that Christ fulfilled the law for us. And we pray every day for them. We should pray every day for them. And acknowledging them that every day we are still in need of Christ. We haven't attained something. And I want to encourage myself and all of us, don't let our parenting get in the way of the gospel. But instead, let our parenting guide our children to Christ. That's my challenge for all of us today. So how do we bestow glory upon our children? We do so by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness and by conforming our lives to Christ for the sake of our children and by offering Christ himself to them. That is how we become the glory of our children. And I want to thank God today for... Earlier I was going to maybe talk on the sacrifice of the Father, and I was so challenged this week. Different times scriptures came to mind, and when I was praying, I got this picture of the sacrifice that God made for us and sacrificed his only son. And we weren't his children. We were far from him. But God wanted to have a relationship with us. God wanted us to bring us onto his family. And I'm so thankful that God chose today to make that sacrifice. And I would also like to thank my parents. They're not here today. But it was probably 30-some years ago they made a decision to follow Christ, and it cost them very dearly. A lot more than it cost me, I believe, to become a disciple of Christ. They sacrificed a lot to step out of where they were for the cause of the gospel. And I know that they had the good of us children in mind as well. And so I thank God and I thank them today for being willing to do that. And the challenge is on myself as well, that what am I willing to sacrifice today for the spiritual good of my children and whoever else God brings in my life. So that's all I have to share today. So maybe I'll briefly open it up. If you have been blessed by godly parents, maybe you have something you'd like to share. Maybe you'd like to thank them or praise God for your salvation today. I'll open it up a little bit. If